Those of you who are here with us during the day will be happy, indeed probably relieved, to learn that I will not be singing at Alan's meeting tomorrow morning. But, thank you, Alan. We enjoyed that. That was great. Thank you. Also, I'd like to remind you of two things. One is the magazines, Precious Seed, Uplook, and Counsel, are on the small table over here, just behind the green board. And if you would like to sign up to receive one or more of those magazines for free, then just there's a sign-up sheet there to do it. And I cannot help resist also saying that I see on the book table, amongst the books for sale, a good number of Precious Seed books. You see, they keep the best wine until the last. And a number of those books are devotional books. We call them Day by Day. And they are devotionals, but I know there's quite a number of people actually keep them for reference as well, because they're devotional but also a bit expositional too. And I've no idea what they're selling them for here, but whatever the price is, I think it would be well worth it, and you ought to have a look at those books and maybe take one or two for yourself or for some friends, because it won't be long until Christmas and you'll need them. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things, and that they had done these things unto him. Then the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, for those of you who were here last evening, you may remember that we looked in John chapter 11, and we tried to share and enjoy some aspects of the resurrection of Lazarus, and saw therein some pointers ahead, if you like, to the resurrection that you and I shall enjoy and participate in one day when the Lord comes back again for his own. Also, we noted in earlier nights, earlier evenings, that one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was committed to do was that he would lose none of the people who had been given to him. And he said, I will raise them up. I will raise them all up at the last day. But now, that having been so, we want to move on now to chapter 12. And of course, there is much in chapter 12, and we can't do everything in chapter 12. But what I would like to do is just to select two of the incidents that occur at the beginning of the chapter. One, of course, is the supper in the house at Bethany, and the other is the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. One is associated with the few, and the other is associated with the many. And there were, of course, different appreciations of him in these two incidents. So therefore, let's quickly look at the first one of these two, the appreciation of the few for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John, in writing this gospel, sets out for us rather precisely when this happened. He tells us the time, he tells us the place, he shares with us the circumstances, and he also mentions everybody involved in it by name. And when you and I look at that, we see that the time was 6 days before the Passover. In other words, about a week before the Lord Jesus Christ would actually die. So the timing of this was rather important. And had they all known, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, maybe Simon the leper, and others there, the disciples, had they known that he had only a week left to live, then perhaps the conversation may have been a little bit different than it turned out to be. And of course, many have seen in John 12 and in these first verses a little picture of the assembly meeting together, or the church of God meeting together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall just point out some of these possibilities. I would put them no higher than that, some of these possibilities of application as we go through. The place where they were meeting was Bethany. We noticed last night that that was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and it was a place where the Lord often resorted thither. Indeed, on some occasions he went there without even being invited. And I suspect here in chapter 12, that was one of them. Chapter 11, he had been invited to come. Chapter 12, he comes of his own volition. Because I think that the house at Bethany was a place where he felt relaxed and comfortable and at home. And so in the last few days of his life here on earth, he decides to share this one evening, and perhaps other nights as well, with his friends in Bethany. And I suppose you and I ought to ask ourselves the question, if that were happening again, would the Lord wish to share your home a week before he dies? Would he be comfortable there? So he felt welcome there, and we see the circumstances of the supper. They made him a supper. Now, it is not terribly clear whether this is the same occasion as the supper that was also prepared for him in the house of Simon the leper, also in Bethany. And time doesn't permit us this evening to try to sort that out, but we'll just accept that it is a possibility that it was the same. There is also an equally weighted possibility that that was on a slightly different occasion. However, it might be that Simon the leper was also amongst the party on this occasion, whether it was in his house or in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, the friends that are there on that occasion are all named. And somebody has said that Martha was there, and we remember what we are told about her, that she was a worker. If there was work to be done, Martha was there first in line to volunteer her services to do it. Secondly, Mary was there, and Mary was a worshipper, and she was a learner. She liked to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We are told on at least 3 occasions in the Gospel that she did, and so she was there as a worshipper. Lazarus was there as a witness. He sat at the table with him. And of course, Lazarus had quite a following of people now, because many believed because of Lazarus, and many came out to see Lazarus himself. But Lazarus was a living witness of the power of God in resurrection. Witness number 2 may, as I've said, be Simon the leper. And there were also 12 watchers there. I believe that the 12 disciples were there too, because they took part in the conversation later. They may not have been at the same table, but they were certainly there. Now you can see immediately, can't you, that this could be a little cameo of the local church. In it, we need workers like Martha. In it, we need worshippers like Mary. In it, we need witnesses like Lazarus and Simon. And we need to remember as well that the local church is being watched. And we heard something about that this morning. And you will remember on that occasion, when headship is being dealt with, we are told that this was and should be followed for the sake of the angels. And so you and I should remember that in our local assembly, we don't just do things, as it were, to please ourselves, but we ought to remember that angels are watching and might well wonder or be staggered at some of the things that we do. So, this is a little cameo of the local assembly. They were all there acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme. They enjoyed his fellowship. They reveled in his works and in his power. And they gave him glory. And in particular, because of the witnesses that were there, Lazarus and Simon the leper, they particularly enjoyed the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, over leprosy and over death. Probably the two most vital things, certainly at that time, leprosy and death. Of course, they were meeting, as we would say, on resurrection ground. And in the same ground, the assembly meets today. What a joy it is to meet on resurrection ground. We also remember the little scripture that says to us, well, it's not a little scripture, it's as big as any other scripture, but the scripture that says to us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That was also true at Bethany, because that's where he was in the midst of them. They were there to celebrate the Lord, and you remember that they all not only sat at the table, but they reclined at the table, as was the way at that time, and that, of course, enabled Mary later to anoint his feet a lot easier. It made it a lot easier for her to do so. And you and I should remember that it is for us a great privilege to sit at the table with him. Now, we need to remember that there are at least two tables, or perhaps there is only one. The Lord's table is not that which we sit around on a Lord's Day morning. The Lord's table is his provision for us 7 days of the week, and we eat from his table, and we enjoy his table, and we live in his company 7 days of the week. That is the table of the Lord. What you and I celebrate on a Sunday morning is quite different. It is not the Lord's table, it is the Lord's Supper. And you and I, therefore, are able to take part in that way, at that time. I want you to see then what happened with Mary, because this is very interesting, at least it is to me. I hope it might be to you as well. So they're all sat there, in this house in Bethany, and as they are there, we read in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that little verse contains so much, and I just want to share it with you this way. This was Mary as a worshipper. Now you will see what the Holy Spirit tells us, that this ointment that she had was of a pound weight. Now, when Judas Iscariot talks about it, he's not concerned with its weight at all. He says that it cost 300, or it could be sold, the price was 300 pence. Now, man's evaluation of worship and God's evaluation of worship are quite different. God is much more interested, can I put it this way, in the weight of a thing, rather, if you like, than the price on the market. And so when we come to worship God, we ought to come and bring our own things. You know, sometimes brethren are very good at the end of a meeting in where we're called together to worship in summing up. In other words, they take a little bit out of everybody else's basket and they make up their own basket with it and present that to the Lord. But what you should be doing is, and what I should be doing, is bringing our own basket full to the morning meeting or the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper or whatever you wish to call it, so that he can have it directly from us. Remember that verse in the Song of Solomon when the Lord says, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, he said. And of course that's what he's after, our own particular personal appreciation of him. A pound of spikenard. This was a fragrance that was imported, and it was apparently very fragrant indeed. not only very fragrant, but also very costly. Now, if you and I wish, like Mary, to worship the Lord upon a Lord's Day morning, that is going to cost us something. It may not cost us a year's wages, which this 300 pence was the equivalent of, but you see, if you and I are going to effectively worship, then we must be prepared on the Saturday evening and in the Sunday morning before we come out to spend time with the Lord, appreciating Him and His Word, because I cannot just come along to the morning meeting and flick a switch and get up and give out a hymn or say a prayer or read the scriptures. I can't do that. That is not real worship. I have to be close to the Lord to do it. It was weighty. Where did she get it? Was there a cost? In fact, some say that this was an investment on the part of Mary. And if you and I want to be true worshippers, then we need to invest in the things of God so that that might be the case. She broke the box. Well, that meant that it was exclusively for him. Nobody else would ever share that perfume, that fragrance that came out of the box. It was all for him. And our worship, too, should be all for him. Nobody else should get a look in. Not even myself. You see, sometimes when we come along to the morning service, we are wishing to tell the Lord how much we are glad and how pleased we are, how we have benefited from His great salvation. Well, that's good. That's thanksgiving. But worship is different. When I worship, I tell the Lord what I think of Him. And I exclude myself. True worship is therefore me telling the Lord and the Father how great they are. More than that, it says she broke the box and she poured it out. Information from one of the other Gospels, of course. But in other words, in pouring it out, she was not miserly with it. She gave it all. Now, of course, you might say to me, you ladies might say, well, of course, that's all right for the brethren, because they can come along and they can take part. We're not able to take part. Sometimes sisters might say, we would love to take part. And you know, honestly, sometimes the way the brethren take part, sometimes I don't blame you. But one thing to notice here is this, that Mary didn't say a word. There is no record of her speaking at all. And yet this is set out for us as the highest form of worship, to be reported everywhere. And Mary did not say a word. In order to worship, it is not necessary to speak. She went to the Lord, broke the box, if you like, and then anointed His feet, and then with her hair and her hands, dried His feet, and as we say, the atmosphere, the odor of the ointment filled the whole house. Of course, to have a filled house, you need a filled heart, first of all, and Mary's heart was full. Full of worship for who He was and what He had done. Full of wonder for what was going to happen next. And she was possibly the only one in the whole company who believed in His upcoming death and resurrection. And you and I also not only should have a full heart, but a full mind as well. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. But I want to say this to you. Sometimes when we go along to the worship meeting on a Sunday morning, there is a period of silence. Why does that happen? It can happen for a number of reasons. Number one, because half of us are not really there anyway, if you see what I mean. We are not in any fit state or condition to take part. And we know that, so we don't. Number two, it may be a lack of exercise on the part of the brethren, who have a responsibility to take part in worship. Number three, it might be because of the fewness of numbers. But you know, there is a silence that when it occurs, it takes a brave man to break it. Sometimes we're afraid of silence. We're embarrassed by silence. To enjoy silence, you need to know someone very well. You know, sometimes silence happens between husband and wife, doesn't it? And yet they're not uncomfortable with it. Sometimes if I'm out with my wife in a restaurant and there are other people dining round by, she'll lean across the table to me and she'll say, "See those two? They're not married." I'd say, "How do you know that?" She says, "Because they're talking too much." And that might well be true. But you see, when you have a good relationship with somebody, a period of silence is not inappropriate. And if there is a silence in the morning meeting, it's there for you and me to enjoy it. There was even silence in heaven for a space of half an hour on one occasion. Job has written some words about silence. I think it was Eliphaz that mentioned them. And he said that, if you like, in the silence, it made the hair of his skin stand on end, virtually. And there is a silence that we can all enjoy in the presence of God. One thing that worries me is that sometimes brethren feel that a silence is that which is barren. And somebody is better doing something than nothing happening at all. Now, that is not necessarily the case. And I just therefore want to make a plea to myself and to all of us today that when we come to the morning meeting, to brethren, to say this to them, that I should come with an exercise, I should come with thoughts of Christ, not only starting when I sit in my seat, but before I even come, and that I ought to take the opportunity that's presented to me. Now you see, even giving out a hymn, I'm not condemning these things, I'm merely pointing them out. If a morning meeting consists all of hymns, that's somebody else's basket. Somebody wrote that out of a full heart. That's their basket. I shouldn't rob it too much. Even if I read the scriptures a lot, in a sense, that's also somebody else's basket. What the Lord wants to hear is me and what I think of him. And I may not be very good at telling him. But you know, when a morning meeting is full of worship, it catches the saints. And everybody is on edge as they see the Savior. Like Eliphaz, they could say, "The hairs on my skin stood on end." So that's what Mary did. She worshipped silently. And we know that in the church today, it does stand still true, like what we had this morning, that your woman should be silent in the church. It is not the woman's responsibility to lead. And I need to remember that when I as a man stand up to worship the Lord, I'm not only doing it on my own behalf, I am leading the whole assembly. And I must be conscious of that. And therefore I must also be conscious in my worship and in my prayers that if I'm to take the whole assembly with me, I must therefore modulate my language in such a way so as not to give offense to any of those that I'm supposing to lead. You might say, "What do you mean?" Well, work it out for yourself. I haven't time to explain it, but I'll tell you afterwards if you like. So that was what Mary was doing. But look what happened. There was criticism from Judas and the others. They said, "This could have been sold for 300 pence. This John, as far as he's concerned, he wasn't caring for the poor at all. He was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein." You see, Judas had the bag and he took out of it for himself. Mary had the box and she gave it all to the Lord. And that's the difference between the two. Judas had a faulty appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Judas was self-seeking. There was deceit and hypocrisy. And all these things will rob me of a proper appreciation of the Lord Jesus and of the opportunity of worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Said the Lord Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this." And then he goes on to say, "The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." What was he saying? He was saying this, look. This woman understands. And against the day of my being prepared for burial, That is, from the point that he died till he was put in the grave, when he would be anointed and so on. He says, she has ahead of time, in advance, so anointed me. Now, remember, when he was raised from the dead, and we'll talk about this later in the week, do you remember those women who set out for the sepulchre early, while it was still dark? This Mary was not among them. Why not? Because she had already anointed his body. And remember, those other women set out, and their specific objective, is told us that they are going to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, they were too late. She'd gone. Now Mary didn't let that happen to her. When she felt the urge to do it, she did it. And the Lord appreciated that. Because tomorrow, in a week's time, they'd be too late. And I'd just like to say to all of us this evening that there may be some things, not necessarily just in connection with worship, but there may be some things. I'll say this before I say the other. As far as the brethren are concerned, if you feel in the morning meeting an urge to get upon your feet and tell the Lord what you think of him and his son, then do it, because next week might be too late. You may not be here to do it. But if there's something that you have been thinking about doing, do it before it's too late. Write that letter. Send that email. Make that call. Do that visit. Send those flowers. Because leave it till tomorrow, as you may have been leaving it already for a while, and by tomorrow, the opportunity will have gone. And therefore, says the Lord, look, there are certain things that are here all the time. You can attend to them at any time, i.e. the poor. But he says, me, you haven't got always. And remember what he said on another occasion? He said, if you do it unto one of these little ones, you have done it unto me. And I love those verses in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples and he says to them, when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't come to see me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said, Lord, when? I mean, obviously we would. Well, he said, you should have done it unto these little ones then, because if you had done it unto them, you would have done it unto me. So this little cameo at the beginning of John chapter 12 might be a little picture of the assembly. If it is or if it isn't, you can sort out for yourself, but certainly it shows us that the highest form of worship very often comes from women folk, and very often takes place in silence and appreciation of the Lord before him, which he alone accepts as exclusive to himself. And I would like to encourage all you women folk, when you come along to the Lord's Day morning meeting, you are an integral part of that. Absolutely. And the whole assembly can be lifted heavenward as a result of your participation in silent worship, which the Lord hugely appreciates. That's the few. Now the many. I want to think also in connection with the many here of the fuller versions in the other Gospels. And I want to mention one thing in particular. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem. The word is out on the streets that he's on the way. Knowledgeable Jews, those who knew their Old Testament, should have been expecting him to come. Should have been expecting him on this very day. Do you remember the prophecy of Daniel? The angel Gabriel, of whom we have thought already earlier in the week, speaks to Daniel, and he said to Daniel that 70 weeks were determined, and this is a beautiful list of things, if you just read it, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, the angel Gabriel. And he said, 70 weeks are determined. And he said, they'll be split like this, he says to Daniel. First of all, there will be a period of 7 weeks or 49 years. Then that will be followed by the what we call of the period between the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New, of another 62 weeks or 434 years. So that from the point that the angel was talking to Daniel, until, he said, until the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, was to be a period of 483 years. And some who have calculated these things say that to the very day, after 483 years, the Lord entered Jerusalem only to be cut off, but not for himself. And the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, of which we have heard quite often, is that which is yet to take place. So knowledgeable Jews who knew their Old Testament should have been expecting something dramatic to happen on this particular day, and happen it did. This is how it happened. The Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples had stayed overnight at Bethany. They are now heading for Jerusalem. As they are passing by a little unknown village called Bethphage, the Lord Jesus Christ stops. And he chooses two of his disciples, and he said, go ye into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied with their colt. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anybody say unto you, why do you loose the colt? You say, the Lord hath need of him, and he will send them. Now, there was something big going to happen. Something really big. And you can imagine being one of those 12 disciples. You're up for it. There are multitudes coming out of the city. They've heard that the Lord is coming. They expect him to come and set up his kingdom. There are also multitudes that follow him from Bethany, having come from Galilee. And now he stops. And he more or less says, look, boys, before we go any farther with this thing, we need a donkey. And I want two volunteers to find a donkey. Well, you could say to yourself, well, hey, look, I'm a disciple. I don't go stealing donkeys. But look what it was. Go ye. This was a commission. Just as he said later, go ye into all the world. Now he says to these two disciples whom he had chosen for this task, go ye. Into the village, he said. A small place. In fact, so small that it has now completely disappeared. Insignificant. Over against you, he said. I mean, it was so local they were standing looking at it. And straightway, in other words, as soon as you get there, it'll not be long before you have reassurance about this, you will find an ass tied with her colt. Loose it! And these disciples might think, hey, this could be embarrassing. We're stealing donkeys. He said, loose it and bring it, he said. And he said, if anybody says to you, why are you loosing the colt? And the disciples would say, well, he said, just say the Lord hath need of him, and he will send them. Clearly this was a disciple, a lover of the Lord, who lived in Bethphage. But the point I want to make is this. You and I are up for the big thing. But sometimes the big thing stands waiting, because the little thing needs to be done. Who would have thought that fetching a donkey would hold up the entry into Jerusalem? And it might be that many here today are already doing big things for the Lord. Remember the words of the Lord. And you shall see greater things than these, he said to the disciples. Once I've gone, things will get bigger and better. And we are up for the big thing. But remember, the big thing might not happen in your life until you have attended to the small thing. And I say to you, as I said earlier, write that letter, send that email, mail that gift, send those laws, make that call, pay that visit. If the Lord cannot trust you to immediately do the small thing, how ever can he ask you to get involved in the big thing? You know, it's interesting to think about the disciple that owned this donkey. All he needed was to hear the words, "The Lord hath need of him." And he was prepared to sacrifice what was probably his living, because presumably he used this ass in his business or something like that. Certainly to ride into Jerusalem he would have needed it, but he willingly gave it up. You and I might be asked to sacrifice things to give them up. That'll make our lives less comfortable. That'll cause us to work harder and to work differently. But the Lord was confident. He said, "You tell that man that I have need of them, and he will send them." Not only will he let them go, but he will send them, he said. He will send them. And therefore, you and I should be aware that when the Lord makes a call in our lives, that we have to be prepared to let him have whatever it is he asks for. And so they came. When they came, the disciples put their clothes on the colt, or on the colt, often been said, of course, unbroken, and the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon him. That was always, certainly a couple of times, once in the Old Testament, I think, was the way a new king was honored, sitting on clothes. Just a little practical point here. When they sat on the clothes, where did the clothes come from? Well, they came from the fellows and the ladies who were wearing them that day. Now, when you send your clothes to CMML, right, they shouldn't be your worst and oldest clothes. The Lord appreciated that day the clothes that were being worn that very day. So just think about that next time you're peering out. So, the Lord sat upon the colt, and they rode into Jerusalem. And as they went in, you know, the Roman, the people, they brought out palm branches. They strawed them or strewed them in the way. They carried them. They waved them. They all shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee," said the Old Testament, "not a foreign ruler, but thy king cometh unto thee." And so they went in. And they shouted his praise, and they called his name, as it were, and they praised God. Multitudes followed, multitudes came out, and yet we remember another gospel tells us that with all this joy and shouting and revelry, the Lord Jesus stopped at a particular point as he oversaw the city of Jerusalem, and for the second time in a few days he wept. He wept over the city. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he wept. I want to draw your attention to his arrival and what the people said. The people said to one another, in the midst of all this, at which the Romans, of course, were not concerned at all, because had he come in riding upon a horse, the symbol of war, they might well have been worried or concerned and moved to eliminate him at that time. But because he was on an ass or a colt, the foal of an ass, that was the symbol of a king coming in peace. So they didn't mind that at all. This old Jewish thing, that was fine. But the Jews amongst themselves, they said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this?" Now, if they just stopped and asked one or two people in the know, "Who is this?" This is what they might have been told. Peter would have said, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Had Paul been there on that occasion, and they were able to ask him, "Who is this?" Paul would have said, "This is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Had they asked Pilate, "Who is this?" Pilate would have said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Had they gone back to Old Testament days and asked the man, the first man that ever wrote about the Lord, "Who is this?" he would have said, "This is my Redeemer. My Redeemer." Had they asked Jacob, he would have said, "This is Shiloh coming." Had they asked Daniel, Daniel would have said, "This is Messiah about to be cut off." But what did they say? The people that they asked, what did they say? This is what they said. They said, "This is Jesus, a man, unrecognized, a common name. This is Jesus, the prophet, unappreciated. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, a wicked place, a common place. This is Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee, where fishermen and farmers live." You know, it's no wonder that this crowd, in a few days' time, changed their minds and said, "Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us." They never appreciated who he was. "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee," they said. Little did they know that this was the living Son of the living God. I suppose the question might be asked of you and me. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he? Or, as he once said to the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" Remember that occasion? Caesarea Philippi, I think it was, wasn't it? Takes the disciples there, stands them in a little group, and he says, "Now right, fellas, what's the word in the street? What are they saying about me? Tell me. Whom do men say that I am?" And they come up with an answer fairly quickly. They said, "Well, some say that you are Isaiah, others that you're Jeremiah, others that you're one of the prophets, and some others even say that you're John the Baptist raised again from the dead." And then he looked him in the eye and he said, "But who do you think I am?" And I think they stood in silence. And I say to you tonight, who do you think he is? What's your appreciation of him? The appreciation of that crowd was, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Who do you say? He wants to know what you think. He wants to hear how you feel. He wants to be able to understand your appreciation. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? He says. And Peter eventually could contain himself no longer. And he blurts out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I can see the smile on the Lord's face. He says, "Peter," he said, "flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You haven't worked it out for yourself." But he said, you got that from Peter? "You got that direct from my Father, which is in heaven." And heaven must have breathed a sigh of relief that at last the Savior of the world had come and had been recognized by his closest friends. What think ye? Of course, it's interesting. One of the other Gospels puts it this way. Said Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What about the other 11? "And so said they all." I hope that as you and I have looked at John chapter 12, these two little incidents, there's much many other things, of course, that happened as well. These little incidents should touch our hearts, should make us feel for him, should call us to worship him, to tell him what we think of him, because that's what he's interested in. You know, the authorities, they said, "What are we going to do about this?" They said, "You know, look, if we don't do something, the whole world's going after him," they said. And they came up with a great idea. Idea number one, they would kill Lazarus. And idea number two, they would kill the Lord. Now, if they didn't appreciate what had happened in chapter 11. This was absolute folly. What was the point in killing Lazarus again when the Lord had raised him from the dead already? What was the point in killing the Lord Jesus when the last state would be worse than the first, when he'd rise again from the dead? What was the point? Well, maybe the point was this. They were Sadducees who were making these decisions under Caiaphas. And what was the characteristic of the Sadducees we mentioned last night? That there is no resurrection, even though Lazarus stared them in the face. May God bless his word. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we love to think of thy Son. Our Father,